Bible, please, 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18. And I want you to look with me, please, beginning in verse number 1. Look in verse number 1 of chapter number 18. And the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." I'm interested in this verse here in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Well, I like that. What about that being said of us? "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses has made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Neshutan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Let's bow our heads together, if we can, for a moment of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the privilege to teach and to preach this morning. We pray you'd help us. Lord, may we each glean something from the good word of God today. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, I am sure that you are very familiar that we live in a day of compromise. As a matter of fact, we have seen that even this week at the beer summit at the White House. And we've all been subjected to this new spirit of quote-unquote compromise. And well, we need to find middle ground. We need to meet each other in the middle of the road. Well, I don't know about you, but if you check the middle of the road, my friend, all you'll find is yellow streaks and dead possums. There ain't much in the middle of the road. And that ain't a place I want to drive. I've seen two or three that they said, you're not driving, get on your side. They say, well, I'm going to take my 8 feet right out of the middle. Well, I'm glad we don't drive like that. You drive on the right-hand side or you drive on the left-hand side, depending on which way you're going. And it causes, of course, confusion and congestion and collision if you do anything else. Well, this morning I'm going to take more time probably introducing this and telling the story. I spent time trying to outline the chapter and just couldn't get any satisfaction with it. And so what I want to do is I want to rather tell you the story of Hezekiah and some opportunities that he had to compromise. And yet rather than compromise, he stood his ground. He actually did try a little bit of a compromise, and it didn't work. It just made bad matters worse. And so he stood his ground, and ultimately God delivered him. I want you to look here, first of all, at the setting in verse number 1. Now, you're familiar with David and under Solomon, the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, and the tribes of the south, the 2 tribes of the south, had been brought together under one united head, and one united Israel. The 10 tribes were called Israel to the north. The southern tribes were called Judah. But David brought those together and he reigned both of that consolidated nation, the north and the south. And that remained under Solomon. But then those same factions begin to divide, and under Solomon's sons, the kingdom once again divided. Well, the time that Hezekiah comes on the scene, already those tribes on the far side of Jordan, they have been carried away into captivity. And the Bible tells us that there's two kings on the throne. There's a king of Israel in the north, and there's the king, of course, in the south, Hezekiah. He is the son of Ahaz. Now, can I just insert this right here and meddle for a moment? Everywhere I go and everything I hear, it's all because my problems are because how sorry my parents were. That's what I hear all the time. And I hear all the time in court that the reason this young man killed somebody is because his parents were rotten. Well, let me tell you something. You couldn't find a more rotten feller in all of the Bible than Ahaz. He was rotten to the core. Ahaz and Jezebel were the most rotten people that ever was. I mean, they were rotten. And yet the Bible says that here's a fella by the name of Hezekiah. and the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, begin to reign. Well, let's take this a little further. The Bible says, and he did that which was right. You know, there's one thing to think right thoughts. There's another thing to do right things. He began immediately. Matter of fact, he began on the day that he was inaugurated. I've been trying to read the history of this thing. And he read on the very day that he came to power, I read where he began to sanctify the house of the Lord. And he began to go in and set things right. The house of the Lord had been stripped. The gold had been taken out. So many other things had happened. And they had actually boarded it up and it had been closed. The great temple, Solomon's great temple, had been closed for a time. And so the first thing he did, he began to call the Levites back into service to get the priests, get them sanctified, get them back in shape and reinstitute temple sacrifice and temple worship as laid down in the word of the Lord. And in doing that, look what he did. He removed the high places. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, there's a couple of connotations here. There were high places that other gods were worshipped. And they would find a high place and that would become, and I don't know if it was a geographically high place or it was just considered a high and holy place, but there were high places established throughout Israel where these false gods were worshipped. Well, Ahaz decided he would shut down the temple and he moved that temple worship to those high places. In other words, he stopped having church and started having cottage prayer meetings all over the land. Nothing wrong with the cottage prayer meeting, but he closed church down to do it. They quit coming to the temple and they began to go out. And so he took that which was pertaining to false gods and he made altars there to the true God, or the people did to the true God. So they scattered. There's no longer a consolidated temple worship in Jerusalem. And he scattered the people. Well, the Bible says that whether it be those high places of the strange gods, or, and we'll see in the text, apparently it was the high places to Jehovah. But you won't find nowhere in the Bible that God ever prescribed that they make high places unto Him. God didn't want to be second, didn't want second place. He didn't want them to take a high place of some other god and then make and place Him there and defile His presence with having been some other place. And so he removed the high places. He broke the images. And by the way, those images were wicked. And those images were lewd and they were obscene. The same thing with the groves. The groves, they would take the trees and they would carve. You're familiar with totem poles. Well, these would be obscene totem poles depicting all sorts of lascivious things. And so he cut down the groves. And look what else he did. This was pretty brave. He broke Moses' serpent. Now, isn't it interesting that the serpent that Moses, that they had cast and lifted up on the pole that Christ quoted, that Christ talked about in John 3, if I be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That thing had survived. All this time they had kept and survived the serpent. But friend, the serpent didn't have any power. It was not the serpent that healed the people of snake bite. Of course not. It was the God of heaven that healed their snake bite. But he told them they would have to look and live at that brazen serpent. And it was a picture and type of Christ. But being humans that they were, they decided that it was a god. And they began to sacrifice and worship and burn incense to a brazen serpent. And so this is a true, genuine artifact. This is the real deal. But they're using it for the wrong reason. And so as a result of that, Hezekiah had the nerve now to break up one of the great historical artifacts of Judaism because they were using it for the wrong reason. Somebody asked me the other day, there's a new, I don't know if it's new interest, but there's more interest now in the ark. The Noah's Ark, and they're looking again on a different mountain and satellite photos and all these other things. And they said, "Preacher, what do you think if they recover the Ark? What's it going to do?" And I said, "Well, I tell you what it'll do. Maybe people all over the world go worship the thing. I hope they don't find it. Lord told us that this day we're going to live by faith. Blessed are they who've not seen and yet have believed. And God help if the Catholic Church finds it first. They'll sell splinters off of it and they'll make billions off the thing. They've sold enough splinters off the cross to build houses all across America. I mean, they've sold thousands and thousands and thousands of full-size trees, a splinter at a time, saying it's an original piece of the cross of Calvary. And they sell them and make big money off of it. I can just see them now. If they do find it, they'll have it in splinters before it's over marketing that thing. And like man does, man will, you know. And regardless what kind of an artifact or what it is, they find a religious symbol or something, and rather than worship the God who made it, they begin to worship the object. That's exactly what had happened in this situation. And so the Bible says that he trusted God, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, can I say this? There had been a string of pretty wicked people on the throne. You follow the system, or you follow the northern kingdoms. There would be several wicked ones, and then there would be a halfway decent king, and then there would be several wicked and a halfway decent. And for that reason, we see on down in the narrative that they were carried away. Verse number 9, Samaria is taken and carried away by the Assyrians, and they're gone off into captivity, the rest of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's because of those wicked kings and a succession of wicked kings that God allowed them to go into captivity first. But isn't it amazing that in spite of all the wickedness that Judah had not been innocent in this thing, but because one righteous man came to the throne, God was sufficed in sparing the kingdom of Judah for one man's sake. Can I say it this way? David Gibbs taught us in legal seminars. He said, now fellas, he said, now listen to me. When the IRS knocks on your door, and you say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that tomorrow, he said, you might as well save your breath. He said, because everybody's door they knock on in America is going to do it tomorrow. He said, you might as well save your breath. Everybody's got the best of intentions. But doing it tomorrow is the same as not having done it, and therefore you're guilty. He said, but on the other hand, he said, you may go away from this conference realizing that you're out of spec and that you've not been in compliance. He said, but if you'll fix it and the IRS knocks on your door the following day and they see where you fixed it, and now you knock on the door and you say, have you done so-and-so? He said, well, I wasn't. And I don't have any, I wasn't doing it, but I went to a seminar and I found out we was in the wrong, and you know what? We fixed it yesterday. He said, you'd be shocked the difference in the penalty or the lack of penalty. He said, it's amazing how you can stay off the wrath of the federal government by one day. If something that you did yesterday versus something you plan to do tomorrow. Something you plan to do tomorrow may or may not happen, but something you did yesterday, that's action that you've taken and it counts. Can I say hallelujah that Hezekiah was right with God, got right with God, got the people of Israel right, or people of Judah right with God, and it stayed the judgment hand of God off of a nation. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not where I need to be. Well, let me say, before the judgment falls, get where you need to be. Don't wait till judgment falls. It's too late. When you say, well, I'm just afraid judgment's going, well, don't wait till judgment falls and then come running to the preacher. Do something about it in advance. I'm not saying that you don't reap what you sow just because you get it right, but I will tell you this. I'd a whole lot rather face God having it behind me than having it before me. It makes all the difference in the world if the rapture comes this afternoon while we're taking a nap. You may have good intentions to get right with God in the evening service, but good intentions don't make it right. And I'd a whole lot rather gotten of right in the morning service and stand before God this afternoon, right and ready to meet Him, I stand before Him and say, well, now, Lord, you know I was fixing to. Matter of fact, if you're lost, you won't stand before Him at all, except at the great white throne judgment, hear Him say, depart from me, you accursed. I wonder how many people in hell had ever intention of getting right with God. I wonder how many people in the region of the damned had ever intention of getting saved. They just never got around to it.
Well, the scripture says the Lord prospered him. And because the Lord prospered him, he began to defy the enemy. Now understand, his father before him, he had bowed down to the enemy. Now David's motto was whip them. Somebody messes, well, you whip a fire out of them. And so conquer them. And David did that. Now Solomon, he had a little different way of doing it. If somebody gives you trouble, marry their daughter. And therefore it makes some family. And that way their family, you know, their in-laws. Have you ever wondered why that Solomon said vanity of vanities, all is vanity? Well, I can tell you exactly why. He had 1,000 mother-in-laws. And he had to buy 3 anniversary presents a day. He had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had 3 anniversaries a day if you average the numbers. And maybe twice on Saturday. But my point is that he would marry into the family, and that's how he'd promote peace. And so he married all of the kings and all of the city-states and all of those regions around. He would marry them and bring those wives to Jerusalem. And of course, that caused problems, and the Bible says they turned his heart away from the true and living God in his older age. Well, Ahaz came along, and he was a coward at heart, and so he began to pay tribute to them. And so he would pay them to leave him alone. And he had little by little spent the wealth of Solomon in mafia payments or protection. And the kingdom was being eroded by these foreign powers. The Bible said that Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Verse 7. The Bible says he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Hezekiah said, I'm not paying you. And I'm not paying you for peace. And I'm not paying you for protection. And I'm not going to live like that. And so he rebelled against the enemies. And he defied the enemy, if you will. Well, the scripture teaches that verse number 9 down through verse number 12, those northern kingdoms, they're carried away. And the Bible's very specific and said this, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and look at this, and would not hear them nor do them. The northern kingdom wouldn't hear and they wouldn't do. And by the way, this thing of serving God is 2 things. It's hearing and doing. I know a lot of people that hear, they just don't do nothing about it. But it's 2 parts to that thing, and he accuses them of 2 things they failed to do. They failed to hear, and secondly, they failed to do anything about what they had heard. Well, we see a weak note here in Hezekiah's life. I mean, Israel's being carried away. And so he decides, well, I reckon, and I'm assuming here, I guess he decides, well, maybe I will pay. And see if I can get him off my back. And so the scripture says that Sennacherib, he sent him, this is what it's going to cost you. And I don't know what it is in modern day coin or modern day figures, but I looked it up in an old commentary, and I guess 100 years ago, it was $1.5 million worth of gold and silver, and that was 100 years ago. So today, there's no telling what it would be worth. But he wanted payment. And Hezekiah tried to compromise here with him and said, well, we'll just pay. And he gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. Verse 16, and at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now you would think that that would have fixed it, right? He pays him this big ransom. He pays this big fee for protection, and now the king is going to leave him alone, right? Sennacherib's going to leave Hezekiah and leave Jerusalem alone, right? No, 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 no. See, once you pay, he knows you'll pay. Once you give in, he knows you'll give in. And I always warn folks, be real careful. When the devil gets on your trail, be real careful how much you retreat. Be real careful how much you give in. Be real careful how much ground you give up. Somebody said, well, preacher, when the devil gets after you, you don't have no choice. Well, I don't find any place in the Bible where the Bible says run from the devil. I don't find it. I find when the Bible where it says to flee lust, to flee wickedness, to flee evil. But you know what I find? The Bible doesn't say flee the devil. The Bible says resist that bird. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You bow up to him and say, uh-uh, I am not backing up. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to regroup. Sometimes we do. There are times we've got to kind of do some soul searching and get, I mean, we have to do some introspection and see where we are and get things, you know, in our hearts and minds. But let me tell you something. The devil wants to holler boo and get you to run every time he can. And if he can get you to run, holler boo this time, wait till he throws his next job on you. The devil's not omniscient, but he does know what it takes to move you. It's been said the measure of a man is not what it takes to get a man going, but the measure of a man is what it takes to get a man to quit. We find out what kind of a Christian you are by what it takes you to quit, what it takes you to back up, what it takes you to retreat in the face of the enemy. Well, he pays it, and that don't do a thing. They come, and he sends this group now down to the wall of Jerusalem, and they start hollering, and they start making a deal. And so here's the Hezekiah's emissaries. They come out, and here's Sennacherib's emissaries, and they come out, and they are conversing there outside the wall. And all of the men of Jerusalem are gathered around the wall, and they're watching and listening to what's going to take place. It's very interesting if we had time to go into all of this and tell you all the details. It comes to a point that the men of Jerusalem say to the men, to Sennacherib's bunch, say, don't talk to where they can hear you, and don't talk in Hebrew. We don't want the men on the wall to hear you. Speak to us in Assyrian. We know it. We speak Assyrian. Speak to us in your language so that they can't hear what you're saying. You think that's going to happen? No. As a matter of fact, they talk pretty rough to them. Custom, if you will, and then started speaking in real loud voice in Hebrew and started threatening the people on the wall and said, don't you listen to Hezekiah? Don't you think that his God's going to deliver y'all? Why, ever other cities fell before you, ever other gods fell before you. What makes you think that that you're any different? And so they make all of their claims, and they make all their brags, and then the emissaries go in and tell Hezekiah what's been said. And the Bible says in verse chapter number 19 is where we see his response. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloths, and went into the house of the Lord. And if you'll look, he sent one of the priests to Isaiah the prophet. He said, you tell Isaiah what's going on and get a word from God from Isaiah. And so Isaiah came back with a word from the Lord. But before we do that, we'll look at the rest of the story. Let me just share some things that some lessons I think we can learn concerning the character of compromise. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm talking about what is the character of compromise. There's some things about, you know, when you look at the character of something or the lack of character, there's some things that compromise always leads to. Now you think about it as we go through these. I want you to leave here this morning with this thought. Compromise accuses right of doing wrong. You ever thought of that? Compromise will always accuse right of doing wrong. How's that, preacher? Well, you know as well as I do. If you try to hold the line, if you try to do what this book says, if you try to stand for truth and right, you know what the liberals say? They said, that bunch of people, they're just full of hate. That bunch of people, they're just a bunch of religious Pharisees, and they're just full of hate, and they have no compassion, and they don't care for nobody, and they don't love nobody, and you've heard it, haven't you? And yet I don't see that group down here helping us stock the grocery store. I don't see that group dealing with the hundreds of families that we deal with every single week. They talk about it. They talk big, but they don't do anything about it. But they accuse right of doing wrong. You know what the accusation was against Hezekiah? Look in your Bible back with me in verse number 22. He's accused him, said, what are you going to do, Hezekiah? You going to trust in Egypt? Egypt ain't going to help you, boy. The two main powers, Assyria and Egypt, and Egypt had been somewhat of an ally, but kind of a paid ally of Judah. But now that Israel's gone, the only thing standing in between the two empires is little Judah. And he says, if you think Egypt's going to help you, you're wrong. Egypt ain't going to help you. They ain't nothing. And then he says, and if you think your God's going to help you, and it's interesting that this guy speaks Hebrew, but he also talks a religious language. He uses the word of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He said, if you think that Jehovah is going to help you, if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? This guy's pretty sharp. He knows that the first thing Hezekiah did was cut down those high places and remove those places of worship, and apparently they were to Jehovah. That they had had those cottage prayer meetings, they'd closed church down and were having cottage prayer meetings scattered throughout the country, having those portable or mobile places of worship. And yes, Hezekiah closed them because God never ordained them. And yes, Hezekiah reopened the temple and reopened Levitical sacrifice. Yes, he did. But what this guy's wanting to say is, hey, you say you're going to trust in God, and I hear you've torn down Jehovah's altars in those high places. Well, you mean you're going to trust God? Compromise always insists or always accuses right of doing wrong. Right of doing wrong. Secondly, compromise asserts to do evil on behalf of good. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. Now he's arguing that, you can't call upon the name of the Lord because you've tore down the Lord's altars. But then he changes the direction of it and he says, hey, speaking of the Lord, I'm here on duty for the Lord. This is Sennacherib's crowd. I am here on a mission from Jehovah. And Jehovah told me to destroy y'all. Well, he says that he is asserting that he is going to do evil. He's going to destroy the holy city of Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the holy ground and carry away the holy people. And God told him to do it. And so he was there on an errand from God. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever told you that when they're trying to get you to come down off your standard? When they're trying to get you to do like they do and to abandon what you know to do right? And they say, the Lord told me to tell you. Well, friend, if you're so dumb you can't hear the voice of the Lord, how do you expect me to hear it? When I say dumb, I'm talking about deaf of hearing. That's what the word dumb means. I hear a lot of people tell me all the time, God told me to tell you so-and-so. Really? Well, you know, that's interesting because I talked to him this morning and I mentioned your name and he said he didn't know who I was talking about. The Lord said, who? I said, yeah, you know, old so-and-so. And the Lord said, no, I don't think I know him. Who are you talking about? No. But isn't it funny that everybody's always got a word from the Lord for everybody else? And so now he's claiming that he's on a... First of all, he claims, you need to think that Jehovah's going to defend you, because Jehovah's mad at you because you done tore down his altars. As a matter of fact, I'm on Jehovah's side. I'm here. I'm a representative of Jehovah. And y'all need to surrender and follow me, because Jehovah sent me to tear down the holy things of God. Well, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? But that's the way compromise does. And then third and finally, compromise argues that the way down is the way up. Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. It says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by present, and come out to me, that every man may eat of his own vine, and every one of his own fig, and drink every man of his own waters." Look in verse 32. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." He's saying to the people on the wall, look, y'all can stay in your houses, you can eat and stay right here where you are, and I'll be back for you. And when I come back to get you, I'm going to take you to a good land. And it'll be fine, and it's going to be a lot like here. It's going to have plenty of things. By the way, just point this out. Look in verse number 32. "A land of oil, olive, and of honey." That's one of the illustrations of how word perfect the King James translation is. The translators didn't pick that up as far as switching those words around. We don't say oil, olive. We say olive oil. But in the Hebrew, they say oil, olive. In the Greek as well. They'll tell you what it is, then they'll describe it. And that's just one of the times, and all through the Scripture, they had to switch it so in English it would read correctly. But here's one of the times they didn't. Again, proving the word perfect translation. "A land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." Said, hey, the right thing to do, hey, you just give up the promised land. You give up what Moses and what Joshua and Caleb, you give up what your forefathers fought for. You give up the promises of God, and let us take you away over here to Assyria. And that way you'll have peace and prosperity. You remember back in the hippie movement, in the height of the Cold War, when we still had those symbols up over the bomb shelters and the fallout shelters? Remember those civil defense symbols? Some of you remember those civil defense raids when they would sound the siren. We all got under our desk. Remember that? Drop cover and all. Remember that? When they'd take us in the basement? When I was a kid, it used to be in the basement of the First Baptist Church. And that's where they evacuated the school children to in the event of a nuclear attack. How many remember the Cuban Missile Crisis and how real that was, that we were going to be bombed out of Cuba with nuclear weapons? You might remember those days. There's a generation here who don't even know what I'm talking about. But there was a very real threat of nuclear war, and that Russia and the United States would annihilate one another. And there was a point to where that's basically what it was. We made sure that if they ever launched on us, we had enough to launch on them, and we'd blow both mutual destruction of both countries. And during the hippie movement of the 60s, there was a group that began to say, "Better red than dead." Remember that? There was a group that said, "Hey, we had rather live as communists. We'd rather give up our rights and our freedoms. Hey, we're not too proud of that flag, and we're not willing to, hey, our forefathers did, but hey, we'd be much better off to serve under a hammer and sickle than we would under the stars and stripes if we could live." Compromise. And by the way, that group's still around. And most of them are in the House and Senate of the United States. And the rest of them are in the White House. And on the Supreme Court and on the federal court benches of our land. The hippies of the 60s and their offspring are now in control of this country. And they don't say it out loud, but that is exactly what they believe. Well, better red than dead. Let me tell you something. I'm glad our forefathers didn't believe that. I'm glad Hezekiah didn't believe it. And I'm glad the children of Israel didn't believe it. They could have mutinied on Hezekiah and said, "Open the gate, we're coming out, we surrender." But the Bible said they answered him not a word. They didn't say, the people on the wall held their mouth, they didn't say a word. Hezekiah took that thing before God. Hezekiah called upon Isaiah. Isaiah called upon God. And look what the scripture says. In verse number, well, let's look at verse number, look at 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19 and verse number 7. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Look what it says in verse number 35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 Assyrians dead. They were all corpses, the Bible said. Verse 36, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." Nineveh was the biggest, safest place he could find. "And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Dramalek and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and he died. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, Russia, and Ashhadon, his son, reigned in his stead." What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying this. If we'll stand our ground, God may fight for us. Now, there was no boldness upon Hezekiah. He didn't make no bold statements, but he begged God that he would. And he asked God that he would. But he knew what was going to happen to the women and what was going to happen to the children if they consented to go. Matter of fact, off mic, if you will, these emissaries of Sennacherib, they told him what was going to happen. And they used some rough language, look it up there, about what was going to happen to them. Some things that's not, I'm not even comfortable repeating, that the Bible says here in this mixed group. But said, "This is going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to y'all. You're going to stoop as low as men can stoop if you don't obey us." But then they set out publicly, "Oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be good. You're going to love it." No, they're not going to love it, because they're going to be captives and strangers in a strange land. Can I say to you this morning, compromise has certain things in its character, and compromise never leads to victory. Three things and I'm through. Compromise accuses right of being wrong. If you stand for what's truth and right, somebody will say, he's wrong. He's a Pharisee or whatever. Number two, compromise asserts to do evil on behalf of good. And number three, compromise argues the way down is the way up. Just exactly opposite what we know to be true.